Well, as I mentioned, we're privileged again to have our brother and friend with us, Bill Dennison, Dr. Dennison from Covenant College. I trust that to most of you, he's not a stranger. We have been blessed many times under his ministry, both in class for some of you and here in this pulpit. So we're delighted to have you again, brother, and I'm delighted as well to not only sit under your ministry, but also to call you a friend, as I've gotten to know you and your dear wife, and we are privileged to have your friendship and, of course, to sit under your ministry today. Please come, give us the Word of God.
Thank you.
It's done, just hit stop.
Where's the stop?
Reverend White said, when I'm done, I can press stop. I had to ask him, where's the stop? This week, me and computers or anything like that, electronically, is an absolute loss for me. So this week, I had to find somebody to post my syllabi online. But anyways, Dr. Hudson, I see in the back there, she has been helpful to me so many times. But on that particular day, she wasn't around. So anyway, I'm probably the most terrible professor at Covenant concerning electronic devices. But anyways, we'll make our way through life somehow. If you would, please, it's a joy to be with you once again, and it's always an honor to be asked by Reverend White and the elders here to be able to be with you and to share God's word with you. I want to read first from Mark's Gospel, and this is, in some ways, the last time I was with you. I think it was in September. And I preached on this particular passage, and probably all of you have forgotten that we're here then. But if you have, I want to remind you of that passage. And because what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to preach from Luke's edition of the same incident, which is different, okay? So to remind you of what was going on in Mark's edition, which also is complementary to Matthew's edition, I am going to read for you from Mark's passage in Mark 14, if you would turn to Mark 14. As a reminder, Mark 14, starting at verse 26, and I'm going to read through 31. This was the passage of the message that we had together in September. Listen to the holy, infallible word of God. Mark 14, beginning at verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Now, if you would turn over for the message this morning, you want to turn over to Luke 22 concerning the parallel passage. Luke 22, beginning in verse 31. Okay? Luke 22, beginning at verse 31, reading through verse 34. Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. And I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Let's come together in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed has a longing and caring relationship with his children. We ask, O Lord, as we ourselves struggle in the paths of righteousness, that for his name's sake, for his work's sake, that we would see here that the Lord Jesus Christ is one who is with us and lifts us up each day. Help us to see how, in fact, he does that. In Christ's name, amen. I'm sure you have noticed right off the bat, as we read both texts, that the texts are somewhat different. Luke's text is somewhat different than Mark's text, as we read this morning. This should not alarm you. For example, if there were four people who were a witness to an automobile accident, and the police officers took the testimony of all four people, probably all four people would give somewhat of a different version as to what they saw. Okay? Not necessarily contradicting each other, not necessarily in any way going against what the other person has said, but nevertheless, sort of a different perspective on what they saw. Well, the same thing is true concerning the Gospels. There are four witnesses to the life and ministry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Each author focuses on Jesus' life from their particular perspective. And it is only through the genius of the Holy Spirit that all four Gospels in the final analysis do not contradict each other. This is not to say that there are not very difficult problems that face the biblical interpreter in trying to put the stories of the Gospels together. But for some people, they just very quickly pronounce the judgment that the Gospels all do, in fact, contradict each other. I remember in terms of taking a course in terms of my doctorate studies at the University of Notre Dame in the summer of 1985. My PhD is from Michigan State, so I transferred those courses from Notre Dame to Michigan State for my PhD, but I was studying under a certain giant in Roman Catholic theology concerning the four Gospels on the resurrection narrative. And I still remember his narrative as he began the course. He says, all the four Gospels contradict each other. That was his statement. All four contradict each other. We'll see what we can save. We'll see what we can save in terms of the resurrection of Christ. When his course was over, I was still not convinced from the professor of the class that that Christ actually rose from the dead. Well, my friends, can I speak personally here? We fear the Lord too much to take this position. The words of Job should sound and make a sound loudly in our ears. Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. That's the critic you see of the Bible. Can you imagine coming before the Lord on the judgment day and saying, I did not believe your word because I thought your word contradicted each other. It contradicted itself. God throws out such foolish thinking before his throne. God writes his word, and his word is to be trusted, believed, and obeyed. In this light, let us return to Luke and see the picture of Christ that Luke gives the church. I do not want to solve all the problems that scholars raise about the text. Instead, I want to proclaim, hopefully in accordance with the Holy Spirit, his own inspiration of Luke, the compassionate Christ, the compassionate Christ in Luke's particular passion narrative. You must not only embrace, you see, you must not only embrace the Christ who suffered alone for you, Mark's gospel, Matthew's gospel, but you must also embrace the Christ, the compassionate Redeemer, who was at work redeeming his church as he went to the cross. Now, just very quickly, let me just give you a few incidences in terms of the passion narrative section of Luke that will help you pick up on the idea of Christ's compassion. The first one that I want to draw your attention to isn't in relationship to believers. It's in relationship to two unbelievers, two pagans, if you will. And that is Pilate and Herod. The question becomes, and dispute, which is recorded in Luke's gospel, is who has jurisdiction over Christ? Is it Pilate or is it Herod? And it's very interesting that they themselves, those two individuals, were enemies of each other. They did not get along at all themselves. Maybe rival in terms of the sort of the alms of Rome or whatever. Okay. But they did not get along. All right? But interestingly, in this fight about who's going to take care of Jesus, whose jurisdiction is he over, Luke makes an interesting comment. Luke says, they became friends as they tried to settle the dispute. That is in 23:12. Another incident, only in Luke, okay, is Christ's prayer. Christ's prayer while he is on the cross. You all know it. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Okay? 23:34. It's a prayer of request. It's not an effectual prayer, but it's a prayer of request. Christ himself pleading with the Father, having compassion upon those who even crucified him. Putting in a request. And of course, possibly the most classic in Luke's edition is that it's only in Luke's gospel that you find out about the thief on the cross who repents and believes. Verse 43 of chapter 23:43. Well, those are a few incidences, you see. In Mark, the focus, you see, is upon the sheep, the disciples scattering in Christ's final hours. Luke focuses more on the battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan in the last hours of Jesus' life. You see the picture before you in terms of this. Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Satan has registered his request to claim Peter and the disciples. The you here in the Greek is plural in reference to all the disciples. This request that Satan makes on the disciples should not surprise us. Just as special attacks have been made by Satan upon Jesus from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, as we know in terms of the record concerning the temptation by Satan, in the same way, Jesus' disciples are the special aim of Satan's enemy and Satan's existence and evil purpose. What was endured by Christ will have to be endured by the disciples as well. But how should we understand this request? This claim that Satan is making concerning Peter and the disciples. The Greek word has a more literal meaning, desired to have. Desired to have. Satan appears as the one who claims the trial of the disciples. The idea is expressed here is this. Satan thinks the disciples are on the Lord's side and share in the Lord's salvation without being entitled to it and without really wanting it. So he desires to have the disciples himself. As the follower, follow me. See, this is nothing new. Satan made the same personal claim to Job in the Old Testament. Satan claimed that Job shared in God's salvation only because of his possessions and because he was entitled to it. But Satan puts in this request in desire to have Job for his own. But in the end, Satan's claim was a failure. In Zechariah chapter 3, there's a phenomenal story. Wonderful story. A story about Joshua, the high priest, being accused by Satan. Satan accusing Joshua of having God's salvation and not being entitled to it. But the Lord rebukes Satan and removes that beautiful picture there, removes the filthy garments away from him and Joshua that himself wore and places upon him rich garments. And the Lord does this, and as he does this, he says to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your iniquity." It's not a question of being entitled to God's salvation. Rather, it is a question of possessing the salvation of God as a gift. A gift of sovereign grace, and thus being preserved in that salvation by the hand and the work of God in the believer. The sifting of wheat seems to be a reference to Satan as the Antichrist, if you will, in this case, who will try to take away all that seems to belong to the Lord. Satan is Christ's great adversary who wants to rob from Christ everything that rightfully belongs to Jesus Christ, which in this case is his disciples. Where was the disciples' duty to advance steadily with their master to the cross? Fear. Fear kept them back. The disciples will not only be attacked by Satan, but they will nearly give in to Satan's cause. Is there any hope for the disciples in this situation? That's the question that we are faced with in the text. As we advance in the text, is there any hope for the disciples? Now, please note the striking contrast here. The striking contrast in the text between claiming and praying. Not hard to remember. Claiming and praying. Satan has put in his request, his claim, his desire to have the disciples. But in contrast to Satan's abrasive request, his abrasive plot, Jesus as the Messiah of his people, this mediator is busy praying for his disciples, his people. It is the sovereign and sober prayer of the Lord Almighty, Jesus, the living Christ, the Savior of his people, that protects his disciples in their trial. Jesus will not keep the trial away from his disciples, since for a small time, Christ even says that he gives his disciples into the hands of the tempter. That's in Matthew's Gospel 26:31. For as Jesus clearly states when he is arrested in Luke 22:53, that this is the hour of his enemies and the power, listen to these words, the power of darkness. And it is very interesting that when Jesus surrenders to those who arrest him, as he departs from the presence of his disciples, the only thing that stands in opposition to Satan with regard to Christ's disciples, the only thing that stands in opposition to Satan is Jesus' prayer. That's the only thing. Jesus' prayer. Christ's prayer alone stands in opposition to the hour and power of darkness for the disciples. But because it's the prayer of the mediator, Jesus Christ, it is sufficient to maintain faith, the faith of the disciples in their trial. Mark wished to focus on the loneliness of Christ in the final hour. The disciples scatter. They scatter. They leave him. As you can see, Luke wanted to emphasize the redemption, the compassion of Christ for the preservation of his kingdom. Luke's picture is vivid in Christ's prayer for Peter, praying that Peter's faith will not fail, and at the same time assuring that Peter's faith will not fail. When Jesus says, when once you have turned again, Jesus already knows that Peter will repent. As a matter of fact, it is astounding that only in Luke's gospel do we read that Jesus himself brings forth Peter's repentance. Oh, yes. Peter was sure he was ready and able to go to prison and even to die with Jesus Christ. But Jesus told him, "Oh no, Peter, before the rooster crows, Peter will deny Jesus three times." Listen carefully. In the depth of Peter's denial, in the depths of the disciples' hour of darkness, in the depths of the disciples' hour of darkness, in the depth of Peter's iniquity and seduction by Satan, who is there? Who's there securing his prayer? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Note the astounding statement that is found only in Luke's gospel. After Peter has denied Jesus, and after the rooster crowed, and the Lord, that is Jesus, turned and looked straight at Peter. Can you think about that? Think about that. The eyes of Peter and Jesus meet after that third denial. What an incredible, penetrating look it must have been. And Peter, the text says, remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said to him, before the rooster crows, this day you shall deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Where is that found? Chapter 22, verses 61 and 62. Highlight it. It is the look of Christ that caused Peter's confession. It was the look of Christ that secured his own prayer that he offered for Peter earlier. The compassionate Christ in the hour of deepest trial is securing the redemption of his church and this particular disciple. How marvelous. When you read in the other Gospels, you will read that the crowing of the rooster initiates repentance in Peter. Luke says it's the eye of Christ looking at Peter that brings the repentance. But from the point of our Christ, once again, this should not surprise you. After all, we recall that after Peter has confessed that Jesus is the Christ at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus told Peter and his disciples that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Do you believe that, Peter? Do you believe that, Peter? So here is the Messiah. Here is Jesus, the Holy Son of God, securing his promise. At the very conception of the church, in Peter's darkest hour, Satan is not going to conquer him. Christ secures the promise, and his disciples and Peter are preserved by the Messiah's prayer as Satan attempts to seduce them away. Jesus is the victor. Satan is defeated. So, congregation, whatsoever Jesus says, whatsoever Jesus prophesies, surely comes to pass. Indeed, that prophecy of Peter denying Jesus three times, that came to pass. But the comfort you have this morning, the comfort for you is that Luke provides the early church also comes from the lips of Jesus. Whatsoever Jesus prays for, whatsoever Jesus prays for, surely comes to pass. For the believer, all of us, as we are gathered here together before Him this very day, we all must embrace, we must understand that Jesus, you see, is right now praying in your time of suffering, your time of temptation, your time of trial. He's praying for you when you fail. I am absolutely convinced that the Peter narrative in Providence and in the history of redemption to the church is not for us, as often as I heard it growing up in the church, in sermon after sermon on Peter's trial here, is for us to sort of sit back and throw stones at Peter. That's what I heard growing up. I am convinced that Peter, in the providence of God, is placed there to lift up every single believer that comes after. We're not Jesus in the text. We're Peter in the text. We all have fallen. We all need the intercessory prayer and prayers that Christ is lifting right now on our behalf, in view of our weaknesses. So let your soul be lifted. Let you be strengthened by the prayers of our almighty and sovereign Christ, knowing that so whatsoever He prays for in relationship to you, it will surely come to pass. And as I already heard the tail end of your Sunday school today, yes, repentance must be present. But that repentance is caused by Christ's Spirit convicting you in your heart that corresponds, please hear this, that corresponds with the prayer that He's lifting up for you, receiving you as a repentant sinner. Let us not go forward and sin so that grace may abound, but let us embrace the Christ who is praying for each one of us in our weaknesses. Let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we plead each day that our own prayers will enter into the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which He offers freely on our behalf. We are so thankful that He lifts us up before Thee each minute, each hour of the day in our own weaknesses. Help us. Help us through Thy Spirit and through His intercessory prayers to walk faithfully in the glory of His forgiveness for us. In Christ's name, amen.